Why don't we lift our voices together? Let's thank Him for that freedom that comes in His presence. Jesus, we do thank You. Lord, we thank You for the freedom of Your Spirit, Lord, that You give us individually. And we thank You for that freedom that we feel here tonight, Jesus. We worship You and we honor You, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And I'm thankful for that freedom that we feel in the presence of the Lord. Aren't you? Praise God. Praise God. We are continuing our series tonight on our spin on New Year's resolutions, if you will. And this series is entitled, I Resolve, I Resolve. And we've covered a couple of spiritual resolutions that we want to make for ourselves in the new year. And we've cased each of these from the standpoint that they are not just something we want to do at the first part of the year or in a particular year, but certainly should exist in the life of the believer throughout their life and throughout their living for God. And so we'll continue in that vein tonight. Now, there were handouts that were available, and if you did not get one for whatever reason, you can just lift your hand and one of our ushers would be happy to serve you so that you could follow along with the notes for tonight. And just keep your hand lifted until they are able to get to you. We talked about resolving to put God first. Pastor taught on that the first week of the series. And then last week we talked about a resolution to pray. I resolve to pray. And tonight we are discussing the topic, I resolve to be a light. I resolve to be a light. We're taking our text from Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. It should be printed in your notes there as well as on the screen, and let me apologize in advance on the handout there for the grammar and English experts. There are going to be some formatting issues that you will see. That is my fault. I think I emailed part of that incorrectly to have that printed. So I apologize in advance, and I read it as I walked into pre-service prayer and thought, oh, man. Okay, so there, we got that done with. And I was feeling kind of bad about that, but then you know how the Lord just has a way of, you know, just making you feel all right. I'm standing up here in the first worship song, and I look down, and little Micaiah Chambers is there on that second pew waving at me in the middle of worship service. And so I kind of, this is probably really bad. I should have just been worshiping, but I don't know. She's pretty cute, and, you know, babies get your attention sometimes. And so she was waving at me, and so I kind of went like that in the middle of that song. And I'm sorry to the worship team because I was distracted while they were leading worship. But then she blew me a kiss. I thought, man, you know, mistakes and all, I feel pretty good tonight. I feel pretty good. Thank you, McKay. And she has no idea what I'm even talking about. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13. Everybody say you. Look at your neighbor. Give it some emphasis. Say you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned, or what is it worth? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Then Jesus continues in his message on the mount here. He says, you are the light of the world. Everybody say you. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. In other words, it has purpose. And its purpose is to that it gives light to all who are in the house. And then he says this in verse 16, let your light so shine before men. In other words, not under a bushel, not under a basket, as the New King James translates it. But let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. In other words, our light ought to be displayed in our good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So they should see the good works of His light through our lives, and the end result will be that He's glorified. And if we could sum up that message, that would be it. That the world should see His light shining through us in our daily walk, in our daily life, in our daily activity, and that that should have a result in them bringing glory to God. Now, if I was to mention Motel 6, how many have ever stayed at a Motel 6? Wow, okay, a really good number. I have stayed at Motel 6 a couple of times. Maybe some pleasant and some not so pleasant experiences at a Motel 6. But if I was to say, now I'm going to date myself a little bit here, but if I was to say the name Tom Baudet, who said it? Go ahead, say it. We'll leave the light on for you. Yeah. How many know who Tom Baudet is? Or you know about him? It's the to the young folks in the room, I apologize. But you can Google it later, not while I'm teaching, please. But you can look it up. Tom Baudet was the spokesman for Motel 6 for many, many years. That's why everyone recognized him, because Motel 6 ran commercials all across America. And these commercials lasted for a couple of decades, advertising Motel 6. This hotel chain, it was founded in 1962 and remains one of the most recognizable brands in the hotel industry. Now, I didn't say one of the elite brands or the highest end brands, but it is a recognizable brand in the motel industry. Over 800 locations, best I could tell, in the U.S. and Canada, and over 85,000 rooms. But it's known because for almost 20 years, the voice of Motel 6 was a guy named Tom Baudet. And who is Tom Baudet? He's an actor, a voiceover guy, a NPR a columnist, you know. Never owned a Motel 6, never worked at a Motel 6, so never was in the leadership structure of the company. He was just hired as a voice to do a commercial. And as the story goes, he actually tells the story. He didn't, the commercial wasn't panning out. He had a script to read. This was back in 1986. He had a script to read, and he was reading the script, and it just wasn't flowing. It just wasn't coming out. It wasn't coming together. And so he just started ad-libbing because he was anxious to get this commercial done, collect his check, and get out of the studio. And so he just started ad-libbing a little bit. And so he just started throwing out phrases, Motel 6, you know, this, Motel 6, that. And so he just off the cuff said, Motel 6, we'll leave the light on for you. But in a much deeper and more southern draw than that, right? You've heard the commercial, you know. So he just kind of threw it out there, Motel 6, we'll leave the light on for you. And one of the marketing people that was there from Motel 6 latched onto that, thought, you know what, that's great. We'll leave the light on for you. That's a good feel-good slogan. So he added his name to it, and that became the sound of Motel 6, that, you know, Tom Baudet on the radio for almost 20 years. We'll leave the light on for you. And what it was supposed to encapsulate was this idea that if you're on the road and you're weary and you're driving and you're tired, that there's a place that's going to offer light, that there's a place that is going to have a room, have a fresh bed, and, well, maybe, some clean sheets, hopefully, but one thing we know, they're going to leave the light on for you. You're going to be able to come off your weary journey, and you're going to find rest and solace in a Motel 6. And so he'd say, I'm Tom Baudet, and we're Motel 6, or whatever he said, and we'll leave the light on for you. That's what he would say. Now, interestingly enough, I in reading today, I found out that they actually don't leave the light on for you anymore. They're trying to save money and be more efficient, so they've replaced all their light bulbs with LED light bulbs, and they are now conserving energy. So they're not exactly leaving all the lights on as they used to, so I guess that's why they had to pull Baudet off the radio. But the point is, the comfort was offered from the standpoint of, in your dark, weary journey, there'll be a light for you. And, of course, the text we read tonight, Jesus is charging us as believers that we are to be a light for a dark and weary world. That we are to offer a place of light and peace and solace for this world that is this weary. That we are keepers of the light, if you will. That it's our job to not just leave the light on, as Baudet would say, but to be a light. Everybody say, be a light. We are to be a light. So let's talk about light for a minute. And let's start by talking a little bit about darkness first. Darkness is nothing new. In the beginning, the Bible lets us know that there was darkness. In the beginning, there was nothing. We read about this in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. The Bible says in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So we understand that there was literal darkness in the beginning, that the world was without form and void. It was devoid of light. I'll talk more about that in a minute. But there was darkness on the face of the earth. But there was not just in the beginning of your Bible literal physical darkness, but there was spiritual darkness in the beginning. Because you read just a few chapters later in Genesis chapter 6, and the Bible says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart were only continually, they were evil. They were evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved, the Bible said. He was grieved in his heart. Or the King James says it repented him that he even made man. So the point is that darkness has always been around. There was physical darkness in the beginning. There's physical darkness today. There was spiritual darkness in the beginning. There is spiritual darkness today. In fact, Jesus said that he's going to come back in that kind of climate where there is much spiritual darkness in the world. He said it in Matthew 24 when he said, but as it was in the days of Noah, so will the days be. He's saying there's a parallel to the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He said it's going to be the same. And then he goes on in verse 38 to describe the days of Noah. They're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. He says in the last days, in other words, before he comes back, that it's going to be dark spiritually once again. Now, easy question, easy answer, right? How many know that it's dark spiritually in our world right now? We are living in a very dark spiritual climate. We are living in a wicked and a godless world. But the good news is that just as there's been darkness around since the beginning, darkness is nothing new, that there's always been a solution to the darkness. There's always been a solution to the darkness since the beginning. There's been a solution. And God gives us that solution in verse number 3 of Genesis 1 when he says, let there be light. And there was light. It's not rocket science, but light has always been the answer to darkness. Light was the answer in the beginning. And light is still the answer in 2017 to darkness. In fact, let me just pause there and say, darkness was the problem, and our God had an answer. And that principle is true to this day in every situation of any life represented here tonight, that God always has a solution to any and every problem. Aren't you thankful for that? That no matter what we're facing, no matter what dilemma or darkness we are in, you know, this whole thing started with a problem and God speaking a solution. He said, let there be light, and we can be encouraged in the Lord tonight. Whether you're praying for a loved one that's hospitalized or you're dealing with some other dilemma or difficulty, that there is not a problem that God does not have a solution for. So he spoke light, and light was the solution for darkness. Now, we read a little bit further, fast forward in Scripture, and we understand that he spoke physical light, but we also understand that Jesus became the light, that Jesus was the light. That not only did God create physical light, but he became spiritual light, and he is to this day spiritual light. We read about this in John chapter 1. Of course, it begins with, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then we skip down a couple of verses, and we pick up in verse 4 where it begins to say, in him was life, and the life was the light. Everybody say the light. The life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness. And of course, it says there, little afterthought, the darkness comprehended it not. It didn't understand it. It didn't comprehend it. It didn't receive it. It goes on in verse 14 to talk about the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What we understand through Scripture is that not only did he speak and create physical light in the beginning, but God became flesh, and in doing so became the light of the world. He became the light of the world. And we pick up further commentary in John chapter 3, and in, again in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Let me read John 8, 12 first. But then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. In other words, I didn't just speak light in the beginning as God, but now I've become flesh, and I am the light. And then in John 3:19, we read a little further commentary here, and this is the condemnation. That light is come into the world. It arrived, it came, Jesus was born, light came into this world. But there was a problem. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? It says why. Because their deeds were evil. You know, often evil deeds are done in the dark. Often evil deeds are done in put away places, dark places, secret places. And Jesus references when he said they didn't want the light because they wanted to continue, in essence, in their evil deeds. And they wanted to do that in a place of darkness. A friend of mine pastors a church and told me that they had problems in their parking lot. The back of their parking lot was rather dark, and they had people coming up. They think it was, young people, maybe teenagers coming up. And they were just trashing the back of the parking lot. They had a couple times spray painted on the church, and it was just dark back there. There wasn't a lot of light. And so the police department had come out. They had filed reports. They couldn't catch these guys. They had put up cameras, and they had got footage, but it really wasn't helping them. And finally, what they told them, they said, what you need to do is you need to just light it up back there. You need to put in some lights, some big lights, some bright lights. And he kind of went back and forth about it, my buddy did, about whether it is a lot of money to spend to put these big bright lights up and put a light pole at the back of the park and put lights on the building shining that way and just light that whole thing up like they were saying. But finally he did it. And when he took that action, when he lit that place up, you know, not another problem, not another issue, no more trash, no more needles, no more paraphernalia left back there, no more graffiti, nothing. Why? Because it's a natural principle. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But it's a spiritual principle as well, that light drives out darkness. And Jesus was saying, I am the light, but the world in part didn't receive me because they wanted to continue in their evil deeds. They wanted to continue. And you know, people are still making that choice today. That's not a choice that was made once and done, but it's still being made today. People, when you're confronted with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, you still have to make a decision. Am I going to accept this truth and walk in his light, or am I going to continue in darkness? And every one of us has to make that decision, or had to make that decision. He was light. We also find out in Scripture that His Word is light. Psalm 119 says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119 and verse 130 references it again, that Thy words give light and it gives understanding to the simple. Aren't you thankful that God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path? That it gives understanding when we don't have understanding or way. It tells us how to live. I was teaching a Bible study just yesterday, and I was talking to my friend, the gentleman, and I was explaining to him that in the Bible, there's an answer for anything. You can find your answers in Scripture. It really is a roadmap to life. He said, Thy word, David said, is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path, and it gives light. It gives a path, it gives illumination and understanding to the simple. Now, I don't know, I guess I would fit in that category. Everybody say this with me, say, I'm simple. No, don't point at me and say, you're simple. Because in light of God's word and His profound truth, we need His light, amen? We need His guidance. And He didn't stop there. He's light, His word is light. But we understand through our text that we are also commanded to be the light. Matthew 5 and verse 13, 14, 15, 16, we read it in our text. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. He said, nor do they put a lamp under a basket or a bushel, but they set it up in a place of prominence, in a place where it can provide illumination. And so he says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. I said it in the beginning when I read the text, and I'll say it again. The purpose is, God's plan is, that He's communicating to us, is that He is the light. His light is to be in us. His light is to shine through us to everybody that sees our good works around us. And the sum result of all of that exchange is that He is glorified. Is that it brings Him glory. It brings Him honor. We are the light of the world. He didn't say you could be light or I want you to be light. He said, if you've got me in you, you are the light of the world. And so in this Sermon on the Mount, when he tells this to his disciples, our mandate in this hour, if it was true then, how much more applicable is it today? If there was wickedness then, just imagine how much more wicked and evil our world has become in a couple of thousand years. How much more sin is rampant in our world today. So what I'm saying is, the charge was emphatic then, it could not be any less emphatic today. That we are the light of the world. That we are His representation. We are to shine His light through us. And if you can just imagine a room that's filled with darkness, and one flicker of light comes on in that room, it draws attention of everybody that's present. It draws attention of just that one little light. He's saying, that's what I want you to be in this world. I want you to be light. I want you to give guidance. I want you to give illumination. I want you to give direction. Now, there's a further point that we can make in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22, when he said, the light of the body is the eye, therefore if thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. In other words, if our eye is single, if it's focused on one source, if it has a sole focus, if it's focused on what? On who? On Jesus Christ. That if He is the focus of our life, and if He is what we are allowing in, and He is what we are projecting out, if I can sum it up that way, then our whole body is full of light. In other words, everything that we are is going to be touched with His light and with His glory. What's that mean? It means we need to be full of Him. It means if I'm going to project that light to this world, that the first thing I've got to do is I've got to be filled with that light. I've got to allow that light to fill my life. Of course, the opposite is also true. James spoke of, in chapter 1, of a double-minded man being unstable in all his ways. So there is the possibility of diverting my attention, my focus, my mission from his light and having a diverted attention or a split attention. And that's not what Scripture charges us to do or to be. He wants our eye to be single. He wants our eye to be focused on him. He wants to be the light of our life, and he wants us to be the light of this world. Let me talk for just a couple of minutes about some characteristics of light. What does light do? Well, very simply, it illuminates. It makes things visible. We see things for what they are with light. That would be probably the most elementary definition and characteristic of light. But there's some other things that light does as well, and let's look at these. First, we find in Scripture that light, to use scriptural language, light divides. Light divides. Genesis 1:4, God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Can I say that it's the sharp distinction between light and darkness that draws people to the light in the first place? That there is a distinction between light and darkness. There was in the beginning, and there should be today. I'm not obviously just speaking physical light, but spiritual light. The reality is, if I could just boil it down this way, the reality is that if you let his light fill you and shine through you, you're going to encounter situations, conversations, relationships with someone who is not in that light. And there is going to become a very obvious distinction between your worldview of a situation and their worldview of that same situation. You understand? There's a distinction between light and darkness. It's always been. And I'll add that it always should be. That we don't want to, of course, try to dim that light to adjust to the darkness of this world. No, but the opposite is true. We want to let that light divide. Because if you're in a dark room, if it's pitch black, and there's one little light in that corner, you need that light to be as bright as it can be to give you illumination. That's what's going to help you. That's what's going to give you direction and guidance. And that's what our world needs us to be. They don't need me to try to turn down the dimmer switch on my Holy Ghost, on my light, on who we are as believers, but to just let his light shine. So it divided the darkness back then. That's how it happened at the height of the 10 plagues in ancient Egypt. We can read about in Exodus chapter 10. I won't spend really much time here, but there was the plague that involved the darkness falling across the face of that land. And there was a division. There was a division. The light ceased and the darkness started. And so light divides. Everybody say light divides. Light divides, and we want to continue to let his true light shine so that there is a division. There is something for people to come to. They do see a difference in us. The other thing light does, and I briefly mentioned this a few moments ago, but light eliminates darkness. Light eliminates darkness. Now, darkness, in reality, is actually the absence of light. Now, what that means is that darkness can only exist when light allows it. Darkness can only be if there is an absence of light. Has anybody ever been in a cave? Have you ever hiked down in a cave or a cavern? Have you ever been on a cave hike where they did that little trick of turning the lights out? And you see, I believe it was on our first trip to Nicaragua with a youth on missions trip, where we went down in this cave. I believe my memory serves that was the trip, and we went down in this cave, and so they did that. They told us they were doing it. You know, we weren't surprised. So they turn off the lights, and I'm telling you, it's dark. I mean, you cannot see your hand in front of your face. It's that dark. It's eerie. It's scary dark. And after about 3 seconds of that, I mean, I've never been afraid of the, I mean, maybe when I was a little kid, but I've never been afraid of the dark. In fact, you know, the darker the room to sleep in, the better, I think. But about 3 seconds into that, you get this little eerie feeling. What if those lights don't come back on? You know? It's so dark, you can't see anything. And in that setting, just a little bit of light, just the slightest hint of light would provide enough light so that you could see just some of the simplest outlines and shadows and objects. One little match, one little spark, one little... Now you would think, if you think about it this way, if darkness was a quantity, that wouldn't be possible. Because the quantity of darkness would overpower the quantity of light. Does that make sense? But darkness is, you can't quantify it. When I read that this week, I thought, whoo, that's good. You can't quantify darkness because it's an absence of something. And so the point is it doesn't take much light at all to displace a whole bunch of darkness. I brought this light from my house. This is not my light. I mean, it's my light in the sense that it is it hangs in the house that I own, but it does not belong to me. It belongs to my little girl back there, and she calls this her princess light. Or in her language, the princess light. And this light has had the same batteries in it for, I don't know, a long time. These are little LED bulbs, and it's got this little timer on it. You flick that switch, and it comes on, and it hangs on her wall, and it's her night light. Well, these LED little bulbs are amazing. They just keep drawing some juice out of those batteries. I mean, I don't know, it's been... probably more than weeks, I don't know, maybe months, that these have been in there. But at nighttime, when her lights are off, this light can provide just a little bit of illumination to comfort her sweet little soul, that there's some light in the room. And you can you tell that that's on? It's on right now. You can't tell. Because it's not dark in here, but I promise you, it's on. It's that dull. But in a dark room, you can see it. And if she wakes up in the night, as she does periodically, she will come running into the room, and she will say, can you turn my princess light back on? I need my princess light. It's up on the wall. She can't reach it. I thought, man, we need to get her a ladder to climb up there and turn it on herself. They made this with maybe I can talk to an electrician here and we can override that little 4-hour timer, Brother Martin. But you know what, let's just try a little something here. I warned a couple of the parents with babies we might do this. So let's turn the lights off, Brother Thomas. Let's kill all the lights in here. Oh, I forgot about those pesky screens. There they are. Now can you see the light? You can barely see. Now it doesn't do much in this room. But certainly in her little room, that is enough light to displace that darkness. My iPad's shining a big old bright light up here. Thank God for technology. You know, boy, I can't see where I'm going right now. This could be a memorable service right now. Just a little bit of a light. Just a little bit. I can't see that step. Here we go. Just a little bit of light can displace a whole lot of darkness. Now, I brought a couple of more of these little glow sticks, and I think we got a couple of kids in here. And if we do, there, that's a bright one. Where are our kids at in here? Are they back there? Amy, are there a couple of kids back there with you? No, they're afraid to come up because it's too dark. Is McKay in here still? Just a little bit of light. Somebody come up here and get this light. Finley or Lillian, you guys come up here. My beautiful helpers right here. Okay, we got three. Beautiful. There we go. There we go. You get the pink one, baby girl. There you go. You guys hold those. Can you guys follow me? Can you give me light? Can you give Brother Luke light so that he doesn't trip and break his neck? They're like, nope, you're on your own. You turn the lights off, you are on your own. Look at that. We've just got, thank you, girls. Come here, follow me, follow me, follow me. We've just got four little glow sticks here, and there's some light coming in the back door, but you get the picture. Just four little glow sticks are enough to displace all of the darkness. I don't know how many square feet are in this auditorium. No idea. Maybe Pastor or Brother Eaver would know. But a whole lot of square feet is being displaced to the darkness by just a little bit of light. What does that mean? That means that the light of God that is in each of us has the power to displace whatever darkness you encounter at work, whatever darkness you encounter in your family, whatever darkness you encounter in any situation, that if we just don't restrict his light, don't cover his light, if we just let it shine, he's going to do the work. Amen? Thank you, ladies. You can turn those lights back on, Brother Thomas. Give these girls a hand. Didn't they do great? They were... Okay, you can go sit down now. They're going to stay up for the rest of the message. I've got a couple more glow sticks in case anybody wants one. The point is that just a little bit of light has the power to displace a whole lot of darkness. That's why Jesus can speak just a couple of words to a man who's filled with a legion of demons, and those demons are falling all over themselves to get out of that man and to go into those pigs. Why? Because just one word of light, just one encounter with light. That's why one encounter with the presence of God can change a life forever. Because you can take a life that has been filled with darkness. You can take a life that has been filled with disappointments and miseries and depressions and letdowns. And you can let that person come and encounter one touch of his presence. And it can radically transform their life. Why? Because just a little bit of light has the power to displace a whole lot of darkness. What are you saying? I'm encouraging us that we need to be that light. We need to resolve this year fresh and new. Lord, I want to be a light for you. We used to sing the song in Sunday school, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And while it's a cute song, the principle is biblically sound, and it's true. If we'll just let his light shine through us, he can do the rest of the work. Amen. So let your light. Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So light eliminates darkness. Let me hurry to a close here. Another thing that light does is light stays in motion. Now, the speed of light moves at 186,282 miles per second. That's over 670 million miles per hour. To sum it up, light is always in motion. It's always moving. It's energy in motion. And if it ceases to move, it ceases to be light. Let me say it again. If it ceases its motion, it stops being light. Our entire basis of reality is formed by light bouncing off of objects and allowing us to see and perceive what's in front of us, what we're looking at. But the moment it stops, it ceases to be light. And he said unto them in Mark 16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." As the light of the world, we are charged with being in motion. We are charged with moving to reach those around us, with reaching to those that are in darkness and are hurting around us. We also understand a characteristic of light, that light is energy. Or light is, it's energy, it's the transfer of energy. It's a visible form of energy, if you will. Now, I could get over my own head real quick here, but let me just... explain this as simply and quickly as I can. It was Einstein that said that light and energy were interchangeable. This was his whole basis of his theory of relativity, E equals mc squared. This theory was that energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. So to sum that up is that energy is light, light is energy, and energy and light also can equal matter. Basically, that if you don't have light, you can't have anything. If there's no light, this is Einstein's theory, nothing can exist without light. But if you have light, this is the simplest way, I think, to communicate this theory of relativity, that if you have light, you can have all forms of matter and energy. It was the basis for the atomic bomb. So if you have light, you have all forms and all potential for forms of matter, whether it's stars or solar systems or animals or plants or humans. And without light, there is no matter. There is nothing. There is no energy. There is no matter. There is no thing. Now, ironically, the physicists and the creationists agree on this one point, that without light, you can't have any of this stuff. But the physicists, the scientists say that there was nothing, no light, no energy, no matter, and then there was this big bang, and everything just kind of happened. Now, that doesn't sound very scientific, does it? There's a big bang, and, you know, gravity, they can explain down to a detailed and exact formula, but there's no explanation for this, no detailed formula for this idea, their idea or theory of how the world was created, because they have no way to quantify or explain nothing being made instantly into something. But we've got a good explanation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. I prefer the way that the Bible describes it, that there was nothing until God said, "Let there be light." And so we understand that if light is energy, the spiritual application through us is that that light and that energy, we can call it the Spirit of God, moves through us and ought to overflow out of us. This is what happened in the upper room. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And the Bible says it appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, cloven tongues like as a fire. I didn't even have time to really get into this tonight, but fire outside of a celestial body, outside of the moon or the stars or the sun, there was no reference of light in Scripture. There was no electricity. They didn't have glow sticks from Menards in Scripture, right? So their point of reference was fire. If they needed light, they had a torch. If they needed light, they had a lamp. It was fire. It was all fuel-based. It was fire. And so I think there's more to the imagery, but I certainly think this is a part of it, that on the day of Pentecost, when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, he had just told them the chapter previous that you're going to go out and be witnesses. And now when the Spirit falls on them, they've got cloven tongues as a fire. They've got little fireballs, if you will, dancing on each of their heads. I just think it's another way that God was saying, you're going to be my light. You're going to go from this place filled with my Spirit, and you're going to be my representation of light and the indwelling that is inside of you. But that's more than just, it's got to be more than just theory, and it's got to be more than just Bible study and Bible story. But we've got to live it out in our everyday lives. He said, "You shall be witnesses," in Acts 1:8. And what he was again doing is reinforcing this idea that you are the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Three types of witnessing that Jesus did. It's listed in your notes. I've mentioned this at least one other time on a Wednesday night Bible study on evangelism. Jesus did three types of witnessing, and he compels us to do three types of witnessing. He was a shining witness. He said, I've come as light to shine in this dark world. He was a seeking witness or an active witness. He was the Son of Man. He was coming to seek and save those that are lost. And he was a speaking witness. He said, I came. He tells Pilate, this is why I came. I was born to tell people the truth. I was born to tell people, to speak to people my truth. But every type of witnessing that Jesus did, and every type of witnessing we can do, none of them require us to stand still, but they all require movement and motion. What Jesus was saying is that I've called you to be light, or to summarize all of those characteristics of light, I've called you to be influencers in your world. I've called you to be an influence, salt and light, with everything you come in contact with. That's what we're called to do. And I want to resolve to be a light. Would you stand together with me? We are in great danger if we find ourselves isolated from the world or influenced by the world. It's our God-given responsibility to not only stand up for righteousness, but to also proclaim His truth. I cannot allow myself to be isolated from them or influenced by them, but as light, and as the other reference he used in the same passage, as salt, we are called to be the influence. We're called to be influence everywhere we go. When you go to breakfast tomorrow, when you're on the job, when you're talking to the person at the gate, wherever we go, to be a light and a witness. Why don't we lift our hands and our voices, and let's do two things. Let's thank him for that opportunity.